Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your word. It is your word that enables us to know you, come to love you. And we would never want to take for granted all that you have revealed to us, but we recognize that in order for us to understand it, we need your Holy Spirit to give us light to our eyes. For without the help of the Holy Spirit, we waste our time. We would not waste our time this morning, but we want to hear from you, a word from you. A word that will warm our hearts, a word that will encourage us, a word that will give us a greater appreciation for who you are, a word that will reveal something more about the Lord Jesus Christ. So speak to us this morning, we pray, and do it for your glory and your honor and the sake of Jesus and his sake alone. Amen. Now, I did think of doing verses 1 to 11 of chapter 5. But I thought if I do verses 1 to 11, we might be here till the second coming. So I thought it might be better for me to break this chapter down into at least three different component parts. So that's why we're slowing down when we get to chapter 5. Carl Solomon was a stone's throw away from his home when he made the fatal decision to take a pre-dawn dip in Sydney Harbour after a night out drinking. The talented sportsman and a friend, both 19, jumped the fence early on Thursday morning and swam out to a construction barge off the Balmain East Wharf in the city's inner west. Mr. Solomon and his friend began climbing the 30-meter-high crane that jutted out over the harbour. Police believe Mr. Solomon, a former Newington College student, continued ahead of his mate up the boom before he landed in the water. It is understood investigators believe Mr. Solomon most likely jumped rather than fell off the crane because the teen cleared the barge below. When he did not resurface, his mate swam around the wharf for 10 minutes in a desperate attempt to find him. Less than 4 hours later, police divers pulled Mr. Solomon's body from the water. A steady stream of friends and grief-stricken parents visited the construction site and laid flowers for the university student of Sydney. Carl was obviously one of our best friends and a top bloke, friend Marcus Atala said. He probably enjoyed himself the most out of anyone I know. That's the way we want people to know him. Mr. Solomon was planning to leave family home in Balmain East and move to St. Paul's College at the University of Sydney. The keen rower and volleyball player's good looks were the butt of cheeky jokes amongst his friends, who fondly remembered Solomon as a ladies' man. He got along with a lot of people. He was always there for other people, so we will always be there for him, his friend James Smith said. Marine Command Acting Inspector Alex Morrell said it was a tragic incident. This is just a case where it appears that skylarking and some alcohol involved has led to the tragic death of a 19-year-old male, which could have been absolutely avoided, he said. Isn't that so sad? 19 years old, gone. And you know the question I always ask when I hear stuff like that, and the boys will tell you this ad infinitum on TV, is where is he now? Where is he now? 19 years in this world, tiny period of time. And some of you have had the tragedy of losing a child. You know what it's like. But the real question is, where is he now? And at one level, that's an uncomfortable question, isn't it? I don't know him. I don't know if he was a Christian. But if he wasn't, it almost is beyond belief of wanting to even consider where he is now. And locked into an eternity that can never, ever change. If God were to ask your life today, where would you be in eternity? And how sure are you of where you would be in eternity? And what enables us as people here this morning to be able to face life with absolute security, with absolute confidence, so that whatever may happen to us doesn't in any sense cause us anxiety or worry or concern, because we know that our future is secure, and it has been secured because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have confessed as Lord and Savior. Is that your experience this morning? And before you answer too quickly, because we're prone to answer very quickly, are you 100% certain of that this morning? Are you absolutely sure that your salvation is secure? Or is this an area of insecurity in your life? I want you to notice, firstly, Jesus secures justification for us with God. Verse 1a. Jesus secures justification for us with God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Now that little Greek word, diakathentos, for those of you who want to know what the Greek is, that little word is in the aorist tense. Now I know that some of you may be new to this church. For those who are not new, you can switch off for 5 seconds because I've explained this to you before. I'll tell you when you can switch on again. The Greek tenses are different to English tenses. The Greek tenses work on action. They don't work on time. I'm preaching to you now. That's present tense. That's time. Present tense in the Greek is an ongoing action. So it's not bound up with time. So the aorist tense here is conveying a completed action. In other words, what the point that is wanting to be made here by the Apostle Paul is justification. And I'm going to explain what that means for some of you who don't know what that means. It is an accomplished fact. It is something that has already been secured. It is a done deal. There is nothing left more to be done. Justification is absolutely certain. And it's certain because it's based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Right? Those of you who switched off, you can switch on again. And I want to explain what it means. Literally, if I can translate it literally, to render a favorable verdict, to vindicate, to be found in the right, to be free of charge, to be vindicated, to be able to stand in the presence of God, knowing that all of the charges that the devil would lay at your door have been taken care of, have been dealt with once and for all, that don't need to be rehashed. And there are two primary directions in which justification moves in this particular text. First, it refers to the believer's status. So there has been a fundamental change of status for the believer when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have gone from being under the condemnation of God to having been free from the condemnation of God. You have gone from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. You have gone from being guilty before God, guilty as a result of your sin, therefore under the present wrath of God, to experience that wrath more fully in eternity, to having that wrath being lifted from you, the guilt has been taken away from you, and now you are declared as an accomplished fact, innocent in the sight of God. There has been a status change. You have gone from being not a child of God to being adopted into the family of God. And this is very, very important, because what is being Paul is trying to emphasize is that status change is a permanent status change. God does not change his mind when he bestows on a person justification, when he converts a person, when he draws them into his family, God does not go through a stage later on because of the way in which you behave that he says, well, I don't like the way that my child is behaving, therefore I'm going to revoke their citizenship. No, no, no. That citizenship, that status is absolutely secure. It never changes. And that becomes so fundamental for our Christianity because it frees us from the legalism of thinking that once we have been saved, that now we have to be on our best behavior in order to keep that salvation. Your salvation, if you are saved, truly saved, is absolutely fundamentally secure. And no one can change that. No one can take you from being saved to being not saved. Because it's not you who does the work, it's Jesus who does the work, and Jesus has completed the work, and God has accepted the completed work of Jesus, and when Jesus dies on your behalf, and Jesus offers his life in your place, and God accepts his offering in your place, then God accepts you for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the sake of his finished work on the cross. And so it doesn't depend upon where you are at emotionally. It doesn't matter whether you are fluctuating in your walk with God. It doesn't matter whether you're spiritually, you're not where you ought to be. It doesn't matter whether your prayer life is not what it should be. None of that guarantees your salvation. None of that secures your salvation. All of those things are good and flow out of salvation, but they never have any bearing on salvation whatsoever. Your salvation is totally and completely and only secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing but nothing can change that. That's why you see Paul is going to, he's going to develop this theme a little later in the book in Romans chapter 8 verses 35 to 39. Perhaps I should read the verses because it's very important for us to grasp this. He says as follows. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, along with him, will graciously give us all things. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, not you, God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? Justification is an accomplished fact. That's the first direction. Second direction is, it refers to the gospel. Now I'll explain what I mean by that. It refers to the gospel in that it reveals that God, through the gospel, is a just God. God cannot, being holy and being a just God, simply turn his back on sin. He cannot just ignore our rebellion. He cannot just pretend it hasn't happened. He cannot just overlook it because we behave generally in a good way. God, as a result of his character, must punish sin. He cannot leave the guilty unpunished. So one of two things happens. Either someone else steps in the breach and says, I will endure, I will take, I will pay the penalty, or we pay the penalty. And if you are not saved here this morning, what makes you different to those who are saved is that when you die one day, you will face the full measure of the wrath of God and you will pay the penalty for your sin, and that will be an eternity in hell. That's what the Word of God says. That's not what Ian Dean says. We have to eventually account for our sin. We have to eventually answer for our rebellion against God. And God is not simply going to let us off the hook because we've been good. And either we will pay for it in eternity, or there is another possibility. And that possibility is for God's justice to be satisfied. It is satisfied in a perfect man who dies on the cross and who takes upon himself the full measure of God's wrath, the wrath that we deserve. And he pays the penalty, he pays the price for our sin through his death on the cross, and then offers eternal life to all who would come. So either way, God's justice is satisfied. It's either satisfied in that we, if we reject Christ, will spend eternity experiencing the justice of God, or it is satisfied in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we trust in his death and we trust in what he has done, then God's justice is satisfied and he acquits us and declares us as not guilty. That's why this concept of justification is so fundamental to grasp. He releases us from our accountability for our sin. And thus, in the court of the heaven, in the law court of heaven, for those who believe in Jesus, God says, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. And that's what Paul means, therefore, having been justified, since we are an accomplished reality. And so you need to ask yourself, is that your experience? Is that your reality? Have you looked only to Jesus for your justification? Or are you still trying to work your way into heaven? Now, what also is important to understand is that no amount of performance can ever change that fact. So that your salvation doesn't fluctuate depending on how well or how poor you are doing. It remains constant because God does not change his mind like we change our mind. So if you know Jesus here this morning, can I say to you as emphatically as I know how, you don't have to doubt your salvation. You don't have to doubt whether or not you're saved when you are doing what you ought not to be doing. You don't have to doubt your salvation when spiritually you're nowhere. You can look with absolute confidence that it has been accomplished, it is a done deal, and God does not go back on his covenant. Not ever. If you are not a Christian here this morning, then what Jesus does is he offers that to you, and he says, for all who will come, I will receive. And you can come and find security in Christ. Secondly, Jesus secures peace with us, peace for us with God. Jesus secures peace for us with God. Verse 1b. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's an important textual variant there. It can either mean let us have peace or we have peace, either in the indicative or the subjunctive. The context, the way in which Paul uses the word, his whole theology argues very strongly that it is in the indicative. In other words, it is translated right in the NIV. We have peace. And what is being declared there by God is as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who trust in him are no longer at war with God, are no longer enemies of God, are no longer estranged from God. Once you and I were enemies with God, listen to what Paul says in verse 10. He says, for if when we were God's enemies, We were once, I mean, that's a hard thing to grasp, isn't it? Once you were enemies with God, once we were estranged. John 3 verse 36, John says that the wrath of God is upon the sinner. Psalm 7 verse 12, the psalmist writes and says, God expresses His wrath every single day. It's not enough to say, and I know this is a popular saying, and I don't want to shake your faith now, but it's, we often hear people say, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. That's not entirely correct. God hates the sinner and the sin. Now, hate in the understood in the right way, because God's wrath is being expressed against that person on a continual basis. They are under the wrath of God. They are under the condemnation of God. They are enemies of God. And therefore they are subject to God's judgment upon them. But what Paul writes here, and he says, what has changed is Jesus Christ has brought this situation and has changed it and made it completely different. Where once we were under God's wrath, where once we were enemies of God, where once we were in a non-relationship with God. Now God has descended. Now God has changed that. Now God's wrath has been satisfied in Christ, and we have been drawn into a new relationship with God. And this is a relationship now of friendship, of child belonging to a father. We have been adopted into His family. We are at peace with God. The sin has been lifted. We are no longer in the realm of sin. We have been transported out of the realm of sin and now in the realm of grace. We are now under God's grace, and condemnation no longer is upon us. Therefore, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Since God has judged Christ, since God's wrath has been satisfied in Christ, we no longer experience it. We come out of that and we enter into a completely different relationship with God. If you are not saved here this morning, you are under God's wrath. God may not be expressing that wrath in its fullness right now, because the fullness of God's wrath is reserved for eternity, where God will express the fullness of His wrath forever. He withholds a great measure of that wrath now. We don't feel the full effects of God's wrath in the world in which we live. God is being gracious to us. But that wrath will come to its full realization in the world to come. And the only way that you and I can be delivered from that is to trust in the work of Jesus and to enter into a new relationship with God. God has secured this peace. It is also a done deal. It is something that God has accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the believer now is no longer enemy. You know, this Janice and I saw recently the film Unbroken. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's actually about an Olympic athlete who competed as a 19-year-old in the 1936 Olympics. And then went into the U.S. Army when they went in Second World War, whose plane was crash landed in the sea, was captured by Japanese. I won't tell you the whole story in case you haven't seen it. And then details his life in the prison camp. He actually becomes a Christian and after the war preaches the gospel all over the world. But it details the persecution and the awful suffering he experienced in the hands of this particular head of a camp, a prison of war camp in Japan, in Tokyo. And you have this commandant, well, he's not a commandant, but the head of the prison of war camp grabbing him and saying to him on more than one occasion, you are enemies, we are enemies, you are enemies of Japan. You are not our friend, you are my enemy. and then treats him in a horrific way. And then finally, at the end of the war, you have the peace treaty that is signed, and them having to get up and say, no longer are we enemies. Our relationship has now changed. In effect, that's what God is saying. If you have trusted in Him, your relationship has now changed. God has entered into a covenant with you, and you are now at peace with God. Thirdly, Jesus secures access for us with God. Verse 2a. Jesus secures access for us with God. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now that little word that we have gained access is not really a great translation in the NIV. It's not a bad translation. But it's actually saying something more than just gaining access into God. It is literally saying we have been introduced by an introducer into the very presence of God. It was used in secular language of a chamberlain who would take a person who was going to see the king and would take them into the king's chambers and would present that person to the king, would introduce them to the king. That's the kind of idea that is being captured by that little word that is used there. In other words, Jesus is the one who introduces us to God. Jesus is the one who presents us into God's presence. Jesus is the one that gives us access into God's presence. And that access that we have gained is access into His grace, that we now stand in that grace, that it is the believer's privilege to be able to have direct and complete access into the very presence of God, where we receive all that God has bestowed upon us by His grace. So that being introduced by Jesus into God's presence means that you and I can gain access to all things like the promises of God, all the spiritual blessings that come as a result of being in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We are able to enjoy the very many promises that God has given to us, and we are able to experience the ongoing grace of God in our lives. And it is a grace in which we stand, in the sense that this grace that God has bestowed upon us, to which we have access, is a grace that will see us through to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And it is on that we can stand, and it is on that on which our confidence is placed, that we will stand before God and we will be welcomed into His presence precisely because of what Jesus Christ has done. So we have access, and we stand in this grace. The stress is on Jesus. The verb is in the perfect tense. I'm sorry, I'm giving you a Greek lesson today. Perfect tense, and the perfect tense is the ongoing results of a past action. The past action is Jesus Christ dying on the cross. The ongoing results are we have access to God. We are in His presence. We are able to gain all that God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 puts it like this. It says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, where we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In other words, it speaks about the fact that we have boldness to enter into the presence of God, where we are able to receive all the blessings from God that God has given and promised to all who believe in Him. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having access to such grace means we have an anchor, a footing with God, enabling us to withstand any opposition that we receive against our Christianity, because God gives us access to His strength. He gives us access to His comfort. He gives us access to the Holy Spirit, enabling power, and so on and so on and so on. That's the great privilege of the believer. We don't have access because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And then fourthly, Jesus secures hope for us with God. Verse 2b. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That is such a wonderful verse. That rejoice, again, could be translated, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, what Paul is saying is that there's absolute confidence and security in knowing that we one day will experience the glory of God. We will share in the glory of God when God takes us to be with Him. And it is such a confident thing that literally we can boast about it. Not boast about what we have done, but boast about what Jesus has done. Boast with confidence to know that whatever happens in this world, whatever way we depart from this world, we can know with absolute assurance that the hope we have of eternal life will be a hope that will be completely and absolutely realized in eternity. This is the assurance that Paul is giving to the believers, that our hope is not like the world's hope that so often is a flimsy, frail hope. We hope for so many different things, but they may never materialize. I mean, Janice, for example, hoped to marry someone rich. Look what happened. But the reality is, with our hope, it's a sure hope. It's grounded, it's secured in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. And the glory that we will share in is the glory of God. And what the apostle was doing is using that in the broadest possible way. That while we live in this world and we experience falling short of the glory of God, we experience ongoing sin in our lives. We experience disappointment and frustration with ourselves when we don't live the way that God wants us to live. And at times that may even lead to us becoming a bit depressed. What the Apostle Paul is saying is when you go into glory, all of that will be gone. We will live in a perfect place. You will at that point not struggle any longer to have to live in obedience to God. It will come automatically. You will not have any more struggle with temptation because temptation will be a thing of the past. Gone forever. You will not struggle about right and wrong because there will only be right in the world to come. You will no longer struggle with your own insecurities in your life and the things that you battle with emotionally or psychologically and all the fears that you have, because all of that will be banished and gone. You will no longer be faced with moral choices of right and wrong. You will only do that which is right because there will be no more sin in that world. You will be transformed in your bodily form so that you will receive a body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect body, one that will not decay and get old and break down, but one that will be fit for all eternity. All of that is incorporated in that little statement, we will share in God's glory. And not a hallelujah amongst you. You're all a bunch of dead Baptists. Let me read some scriptures. Ephesians 1 verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him. How? With a seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, doing what? Guaranteeing our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is proof positive that that inheritance and glory is absolutely secure. Till the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Colossians 1:27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. And what is Christ in you? The hope of glory. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Have you thought about that? Acts 7:55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 1 Corinthians 15:51, listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothes itself with the imperishable and mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God in Christ who gives us the victory. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Now that we know, we've read that already. We haven't. Now that we know that if this earthly tent in which we live is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. 1 John 3:2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what has been will not yet be made known. But we know that when He appears, listen, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who all with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And Paul is reminding us that this is your hope. This is what you cling to in the difficult times. This is what propels you forward when life becomes a little bit too much to bear in this world. When perhaps you are treated unjustly, or perhaps when finances are a bit tight, or perhaps when there's a death in the family, or death of a friend, or perhaps when disease strikes, or perhaps when there's a relationship breakdown, or perhaps when you're just in despair because we live in such a broken world and we feel the effects of the broken world. What the Christian does is they take their eyes off this world, they cast them to heaven, and they are reminded that we cling to the hope of glory one day. Glory when we will be changed, when we will look like and we will be like Jesus, when we will live in a world free from pain, suffering, and tears, a world filled with joy. That's the hope of glory. And the Apostle Paul says that hope is absolutely guaranteed because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you have that hope? Have you entered into it? Or is this something that you long for, but have yet to have gained access to? Jesus offers that to all who would come. Amen. Our Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious and wonderful Savior He is. That He should have justified us, that He should have secured peace for us. That we should have access into you, into your presence, and that we should have this wonderful hope. Hope of glory. Lord, won't you encourage us with these things? We live in an uncertain world. We live in a world that is full of pain, full of suffering. Yet help us to cast our eyes towards heaven. And help us to remind ourselves that this is not our home. That we are just in a transitory phase, that we are just moving through. We are moving to glory. And for all those who don't know you, I pray that you would reveal Christ to them, that they may also share in this hope that we have, for Jesus' sake. Amen.